Amen. I want to talk to you from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. You know, it's too bad that everybody will not believe and obey truth. Church denominations are keeping a lot of people from obeying God. I hope I never get to the place that I would say I do not believe so-and-so because I'm a Pentecostal and Pentecostals do not believe so-and-so. That's not enough reason. We must believe because it is the word of the Lord. We should never get so tied to any denomination that we would be, we'd have our stakes driven down that we could not move with God. And many people will not set their foot inside a church like this because they say, well, I belong to another church, and they would call the name of it. Therefore, I cannot come. They could, but they choose not to. They would not even step inside. Now, in many cases, I guess the world would be better off if there was no such things as different denominations. If wherever you saw the word church, if that meant God's people, it'd be a wonderful world, wouldn't it? But inasmuch as there are differences, different teachings, some believe, for instance, as has already been mentioned in baptism, that it is essential. Others believe that it is not essential. Incidentally, some people teach that you have to be baptized to be a member of their group, their organization, but you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Consequently, it takes more to belong to some church denominations than it does go to heaven, according to their own teaching. I'd hate to set such a rigid rule that it would take more to get into our assembly than it would to take to go to heaven. Of course, as Brother Jackson so well put it, don't argue with us. Just straighten out what Jesus said. He's the one that said this. You must be born of water and the Spirit. If that's not right, that's what Jesus said, and I don't know any higher authority you can go to than him. Do you? You say, well, you're talking about natural birth and spiritual birth. Okay, look in Mark 16 again. He that believeth and is baptized. Now you can't work natural birth and spiritual birth out of that. That's just plain baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or take a look at Acts 2:38 again. Look at it again, see if it still reads the same way. Peter and the 11 standing up under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I heard somebody say, that wasn't water. I said, nothing said about water there. Just said, be baptized. Debbie used to say when she was a little girl, how silly can you get? If you don't believe that's water, then read the 10th chapter. After the household of Cornelius had received the Holy Ghost, and they were heard speaking with tongues, Peter said, can any man forbid water that these who have received the Holy Ghost should not be baptized as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized. And I take for granted he's talking about water because he was just above that. In the name of the Lord.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
It's not just a sugar stick. It's the truth.
Amen.
You didn't know what? Didn't know what?
I noticed that he said forbidden him water and tied him to the fact that it had to be water.
Well, I taught you something, didn't I? Yes, you better check on me. I might be teaching you. All right. Everybody say, I like Wednesday night too, all right? Now, I'm more emphatic on this than our organization is. So I'm not preaching organization. I mean, the group I carry license with, United Pentecostal Church. Incidentally, for you that are new in this church is not affiliated with any organization. I am. I carry a license. I don't want anything. I don't want to be connected with anything so tight of what I can nail in a car and be rid of it. Ain't nobody going to vote on us and vote us in or vote us out. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's just the way I feel about it. I'm not fighting organization. I just mean that the church is bigger than man. And the truth is bigger than man's creeds. Men's creeds are keeping them from truth. Praise God. I know a church not too far from here, more than 10 miles, though. some time ago had a business meeting, and they voted whether or not the ladies could wear blue jeans. And they voted whether or not the women could wear wedding bands. You know, I don't care if you're wearing a wedding band, you understand that. I'm just mentioning several things they voted on. What I'm talking about, you don't vote on the things that's right and the things that's wrong. I mean, we may get wrong in some of our little teachings. Who knows? We may get warp-sided on some idea that we call holiness. But I don't want no rule to tie me down. And I want this pulpit to be open where if somebody comes with the anointing of God, whether it's me or somebody else, that they can preach to us. If they preach it wrong, I'll straighten them out either while they're here or after they leave. But they might preach it right, and there might be something jump out at me that I haven't seen before. Praise God. I heard a fellow say on the radio program before me on Sunday a few days ago, Brother Hankins came to church and asked me, did I hear him? He said that James 5 and 14 was not talking about a ceremony or did not have anything to do with divine healing, that it was medical, you know, like medicine. The anointed with oil, like medicine. He's goofy. You heard that before? Well, they're goofy. Amen. It absolutely, I'll tell you what it is. Now, let me tell you in a nutshell what it is. The reason that the Lord chose anointing with oil. It didn't start in James 5:14. It also started in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry when he sent out the 12. They anointed with oil in that day. And it goes back into the old scripture, especially an anointing of kings and people of high office. They poured oil on their head like Aaron. It all over his head and come down on his beard and dropped off. It was signifying something. It represented something. And I'll tell you what it represents in healing in the New Testament. It represents the manifestation of Christ. You know what the word Christ means? Anointed one. Anointed one. You know what the word Christ or Messiah means coming from the Greek, according to the things that I read? That it means smeared. Messiah or Christ, meaning anointed, means to smear. Now, when Jesus Christ put on humanity, that was somewhat God smeared because he lowered himself. A little lower than the angels, Hebrews tells us. He became man. He was not sinful, but he became like sinful man. The veil of flesh that he wore, it was God's manifestation, that's true, but God had to step away down to become equal, in a sense, with man, that he might die. Not equal as far as the sinner is concerned, but to become to humanity in the form of humanity. God allowed himself to put on flesh, humanity, when God was absolute all divinity. Before God became humanity, he was all divine or all divinity, and he became human. That was God becoming like one of us for us. No wonder James said when you pray over the sick, anointing them with oil, that just represents our God who came down and lived like a man. And so we anoint in his name. In his name. Hallelujah. Anointing is more than just a feeling that you feel and say, well, you sure did get anointed the other night with the Spirit. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than a feeling. You can get that same feeling at a ball game. That's right. I've been there. You're jumping up and down feeling at a ball game or at a rodeo or somewhere else. But there's something about this, as Mary testified, it's clean, it's peaceful, it's joy. It's uplifting. It's knowledgeable. It opens your understanding to things. Hallelujah. And my thought tonight is we need sincerity in worship. And Jesus said, at that day you shall ask in my name. Verse 26 of chapter 16 of St. John. He's talking to his disciples about the Holy Ghost that will come. Had not been yet given. Jesus had not yet been crucified, but he's about to be. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, And another verse says, whatsoever you ask. Verse 23, and that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, what you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Again, Jesus said, when you ask, you don't receive what you're asking for because you ask amiss. Have you been there? Do you know what it is to apply and not be sure? Now, if not recently, I think every one of us sometime or another have pretty well had this experience somewhere down the line. You apply, but you're not sure that your credit is going to be approved. Now, if you have a home and you've paid your bills, and you've got two or three references, you can get a small amount of credit nearly anywhere you go today. That's true. But I know what it is through the years to want a car, to want a home. Even when I bought the home that I'm living in right now, I wasn't sure. I applied, I filled out the credit application, but I was not sure that those folks were going to loan me the type of money that I was asking for the period of years that I would be borrowing it for, and I was a little uneasy about it. Of course, I tried to hide that, but you can't completely hide it. It pretty well shows up on you. And what a relief it was when they said, we're glad to make this loan to you, and then they put a few flowers on me and bragged on my credit rating and all that, which good business on their part. Made me feel good, though. And, you know, we make a lot of applications to God for things. And we do it in Jesus' name. At least we do it verbally in Jesus' name. But evidently, we're not really saying it with full confidence, doubting nothing. Many times, we must have that fearful heart, really not believing that God will do what he said. Because if we ask in faith, doubting nothing, asking in his name, he promised to do it. Amen. Tell you the honest truth, folks, if we get to that place that we can ask in Jesus' name, it's more than saying the words. It's being more like it was if Jesus was here saying it himself. Now, if he was here tonight physically, and he said, thy faith has made thee whole. I know enough about him in his earthly life that if he'd say it, it would be absolutely so. But the church must move into that place that when we pray, you know, we use the name of the Lord in vain sometimes, not cursing. We just broadcast the name of Jesus everywhere, you know. Be healed in Jesus' name. Walk in Jesus' name. Stand up in Jesus' name. Sit down in Jesus' name. It's easy to say these things, but what we need is enough sincerity that when we say it, we're saying it with full assurance that God is going to do the thing we're asking for. Now, I'm not preaching to you that we have attained this, but I'm telling you our goals. This should supersede 300 in Sunday school idea. This should supersede a brand new church idea. If we'd all get it way down in our system that I want to pray and I want to believe and I want to get to the place that when I ask in Jesus' name, praise God, that things will begin to happen. You wouldn't have to worry about a new building. You wouldn't have to worry about the crowd. There's a hungry world out there that's hungry for truth. We work as if we believe nobody wants the truth. They may not want to argue. They may not want to come in and hear an argument. But praise God, I believe people would like to know what is the real truth. And I tell you that we've got to have more sincerity than we sometimes have in our midst. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the Lord's Supper. And among other things. But Paul in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians mentioned when you come together, and everybody's got their lunch, and everybody's eating, and everybody's drinking. That is, most everybody. But some, or few at least, comes in and he don't have any lunch. You're making a picnic out of it. And he said, this is not to take the Lord's Supper. For one is filled, one is drunken. Another is filled, while another is yet hungry. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? This is not doing away with the Lord's Supper, because he explains this thoroughly when he said, I receive from the Lord the same as I deliver unto you, how that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was crucified, took bread and break it and so forth, and gave to them and said, eat ye all of this and drink ye all of this. You know the scripture. But what he is saying is, you're meeting together supposed to be remembering the death of the Lord, and you've left sincerity at home. You've come together for a picnic. You've come together to have a big time, a fellowship meeting, not after the order of different ones preaching, not that type of fellowship meeting, but just a hoorah. You're enjoying getting together and spreading your lunch, but you've left sincerity at home. Hey, we better bring sincerity to church with us. And when we sing from away down inside. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Right.
Now, to me, this is a joke, and please don't get offended at me. But I just can't hardly stand the words to the song, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. That just stirs me up, because I know just well as I'm standing here that his cousin wrote that to appease a certain denomination that's constantly saying you got to sin a little bit every day. You might tell me I have sinned, and you might be right, but I'm going to tell you our ambition is not to sin. We are not to teach people to sin. We're to teach people not to sin. When we've done our best, if we fail God, Brother Hankins, then we have a propitiation for that. But we're never told to do less than our best for the Lord. What I started to say, they told me that Wednesday night the preacher didn't get to preach last week. We could go tonight to campground. Some of you might have been there. Because the choir got to singing and shouting over, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Shouted for an hour because it wasn't perfect. Isn't that one of them? I can't understand that, folks. Honestly, people just sing and don't pay attention to what they're singing about. Like once we went to Easter service. Yeah, you're agreeing. It's your cousin Rosie, wasn't it? He made a fortune off that. We went to Easter service at Dollarway one time, and there was a community-wide church, and service, Easter sunrise service, and the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, and the little Pentecostal church, which I was a pastor. And I was the preacher that morning, and the Methodist pastor had charge of the service, so he had some leaflets all printed up real nice. So he handed them out to everybody. Sun was just coming up, and we were on a flatbed trailer. It was a beautiful service, actually. So Easter sunrise service is a beautiful service. But he handed these bulletins out, and I never will forget Brother Benny Smith. He took one and said, all right, let's open our bulletin. Everybody sang holy, holy, holy. I don't guess Brother Smith had ever heard that song. He'd been in Pentecost nearly all of his life, you know. And so they started singing, you know. And he was just singing and got down to that part, God in. And he slammed his bulletin together. He didn't want anything to do with that, you know. He looked real scared. He looked at me, what are you going to do about that? I'll tell you what I did about it. I changed my text. I preached on the dawning of a new day. When the Marys came and found that tomb empty, it was a brand new day. It was a brand new dispensation. Amen. It's different than it ever was before. Praise God. Love the Lord just a little while, will you? Two men come to worship. In the earliest stages of time, two men come to worship. You would think, if you just look in on their church service, you would think that one might be just as sincere as the other one. One tends the flocks, so it seems only natural that if he wanted to present something to the Lord on an altar, that he would bring something of the flocks, like a lamb. It seems just as natural that the other man, that was a tiller of the ground, and he raised big potatoes, tomatoes, okra, squash, cantaloupes, watermelon, whatever. And when he came to worship the Lord, he possibly didn't even own a lamb. But he brought what he had and what he was proud of. And he seemed to have the idea, this is what I've got, this will do. And he offered of the field or of his land. And it might have been expensive, and it might have been worth just as much monetary-wise if you were living in our day as was Abel's offering. But there was something missing. If he'd have been real sincere, there would have been something in his heart pulling him in the right direction to make him know that he ought, if he didn't have a lamb, he ought to do some trading with his brother and give him some corn or whatever and get a hold of him a lamb. Now, there was no Bible that said, "Thou shalt bring a lamb" at that time. But there was faith. When God created man, he put something in man to begin with. If you'll not cover it up, if you'll not hide it, if you'll not push it away, there's something right down inside you that makes you to know certain things about God. I don't believe there's a man living, but what when they get in trouble, they may not have been taught how, but they just automatically want to fall on their knees and call on a higher power for help. People of all ages, of different nationalities. I'm told by reading history that when the early discoverers come to America and they found the Indians like De Soto who came down the Mississippi River and all that and found the different tribes of Indians, they believed in a great God and they thought that De Soto might be him. What gave them that idea? The fact is that they knew there was a higher power and a God somewhere. I've seen the most wicked people fall on their knees and pray when they were in trouble. I heard a story about a soldier coming home from World War II, and he was riding on a train, and he was cursing and using terrible bad language. And there was a Catholic priest on the train, the story is. And the priest looked over at the soldier, and he said, "Boy, soldier," said, "don't you think it would be better to pray than to use the type of language that you're using?" And the soldier said, "Father," respectfully called him by his title, said, "Father, have you ever been on the front lines in war?" And he said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Then you don't know how to pray." That old cursing soldier was admitting that somewhere back yonder he prayed. I'm not throwing off on the Catholic. I'm not bragging on the soldiers cussing. I'm just telling you that most everybody, when they get in a tide, when they get in trouble, they'll pray. Now, when Cain brought forth his sacrifice, his offering, really, Abel sacrificed, Cain brought an offering. What's the difference? Was it just by chance that Abel brought something that pleased God? Oh, no, it was not by chance. The 11th chapter of Hebrews gives us the key to the thing. It says that by faith, Abel offered the most acceptable sacrifice. Something about faith. When you're sincere, that's where God puts faith in your heart. Now, if you're not sincere, you'll be like Cain. Just any old way will do. If you're not sincere, it doesn't make any difference how you're baptized or whether you're baptized at all or not. Take sincerity out of it, and you just, "Well, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference." But if sincerity is there, it works on you, and God honors that, and he'll put in your soul. There's not a meaner man, I don't guess, than ever lived than Saul of Tarsus. In fact, Paul said later, after he became the Apostle Paul, "I was the chief among all sinners." And that fellow was so mean and so notorious, but yet he seemed to be sincere. He thought, he said himself, "I thought I was doing God a service by persecuting them that call on the name." He said, "I hated the name of Jesus." Puts me in the mind of some folks today. They just seen, a boy visited my home not too long ago, and he was talking about his church, and he kept on talking about it, and kept on talking about it. And finally I said, "Do you hate the name of Jesus?" "Oh, no." I said, "I notice you never use it. And all your preachers and pastors, or ministers, rather, they never use the name of Jesus. They'll say Christ, and for Christ's sake, but they've seen me like they just dodge the name of Jesus." He said, "I never thought about it." I said, "It's high time that people think about it."
Right.
Praise God. He's the Christ, and he's the Lord. But he's Jesus, my Savior. Praise him for his name. Saul of Tarsus was sincere, absolutely sincere, even though he was wrong. I don't no more believe he was saved a little bit. He was just as wrong. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but that's not enough. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but that's not enough. You talk about being a Jew or Israeli, I could brag, you said, if there's any room for bragging, because I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was educated by Gamaliel, and I was it. Pharisee, and went through the rite of circumcision when he was 8 days old, all that. But you know what he said about all that when he came to the Lord? I count that as D-U-N-G. The lowest of all filth. I count that as dung. I mean, I push that away from me because it doesn't mean anything to be a Pharisee. It doesn't mean anything to be a seed of Benjamin. It doesn't mean anything to be a Hebrew anymore, because all that has been annulled. But to know Christ is everything. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's worship God a little while. But because he was sincere, Joe Hicks told me that while he was attending this church right here, this building, while it was yet a Methodist church, in a Sunday school class, he asked his preacher one day, how come that the church today does not anoint the sick with oil and pray for them, and how come we don't have healings? He didn't have any Pentecostal training. He didn't know anything about this, but he just, in studying in their Sunday school lesson, he read something like this, that Jesus told his disciples that, I go to the Father, and because I go to him, you ask what you will, and it shall come to pass. If you ask, doubting nothing. And the preacher told him, according to Joe, we just don't discuss these things. Now let's just leave that alone. Let's don't talk about that. And Joe said it kept tugging at me and tugging at me. That's the way sincerity is. If you're sincere, if you don't know the truth, God will bring it to you. And it just so happened that Joe was training to be an electrician, and he started working with Joe Westerfield, who at that time was in the church. And Joe Westerfield witnessed to him on the job and told him about the glorious name of Jesus and the power of the gospel. And it created such a hunger in Brother Hicks's, Joe Hicks's heart, until he started attending the Little Dewdrop Church, which some of you were attending at that time. And just a little small church out in a dirt, on a dirt road with the dust everywhere and not too much to offer. But there he heard the true message of salvation, and they took him to North Little Rock, Brother Holmes' church, and baptized him along with his father and mother, who followed right along with him and were baptized in Jesus' name. I'm saying that God used just a little sincerity in Brother Hicks, Brother Joe Hicks. He was just a young fellow then. That sincerity brought him all the way to the truth. Look, there's a man in the 8th chapter of Acts, and he's riding along, and most people consider him to be a black man. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Doesn't make a bit of difference. But he had been to worship at Jerusalem, which makes me to think maybe he was Israeli to begin with and was down in a strange country and become a eunuch working for a strange power. But that's all besides the point. He was reading the book of Isaiah about someone that was led like a lamb dumb before the shearer, like a sheep to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And he didn't even understand what he was reading about. He didn't understand this. And you know, because he was sincere, because he meant business. You don't have to know a lot to be saved. You just have to be sincere. Because God will bring it to you, I tell you. Hallelujah. So it was then that God called a man by the name of Philip, said, I want you to go, and I want you to go to a certain place. You're going to have a revival. I mean, you talk about a campaign, you're going to have a revival. Now, it's not in the book that it says that, but God did call him. And the next thing you know, you see this man on a desert road, wandering probably, because preachers or anybody, is, we're all just human beings. And you might have said, Lord, was that you that told me to come to this place? But about that time he heard wagged wheels are rattling, and he saw a strange sight. Here came a man with a scroll, and he was reading, and and he was moving along, and if he was a black person, he was saying, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before the shearer, he opened not his mouth. I don't know where he's like that or not, but that's the book he was reading. And Philip caught a ride with him and said, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I understand except some man tell me? That's what I've come for. Scoot over. Let me up on the seat board, will you? Amen. We're going to have a little talk. You know who he's talking about? He began at the same passage of Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's right. Eight chapter back. He begins on the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we know it, and preached to him Jesus. Praise God. You know what that fellow said after a while when they pulled up to a hole of water of some sort? Now, it didn't say preach water baptism. It didn't say preach anything about joining the church. He said he preached to him Jesus. But here's what that man understood when they came to a hole of water. He said, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Sincerity brought him to the real truth. Hallelujah. Look, in my community, when I was a little boy, you've heard me tell about the Church of God people that came to our community, and they preached healing, and they prayed for the sick, they prayed for me, and they prayed in Jesus' name. They knew nothing except the Trinitarian viewpoint of baptism. That's all they knew. They were sincere, but God will always send somebody to a sincere person. That don't mean you're saved just because they're sincere, but it's a pretty good idea that they can be saved, and God will give them an opportunity to be. So this went on for a few years. They had quite a congregation gathered up. They shouted, they praised God, they testified. They had the revival meetings. They baptized people after the order of the Roman church. They did not know anything about the name of Jesus. And then one time in 1939, a man pulled up in our community with an old trailer house and an old LaSalle car. And he said he was an older man. And he announced to some of the young folks that I'm looking for a place that I might have a revival meeting. Nobody knew him. Nobody had heard of him since, actually. So he got some men and boys to start putting out seats near the store, where the community store. And he fixed enough seats to accommodate several hundred people. There'd never been a revival in that area like that. And he began to preach night after night. His last name was Reeves. His wife played the guitar and sang. And the crowds began small, and then they grew and grew. And that revival went on 9 weeks. I think we missed two nights. My dad would get mad. He'd say, we're letting the crops grow up. I'm not going back another night, but when it comes church time, we get ready and go. We missed two nights in 9 weeks. At the end of that revival, he baptized over 100 in Jesus' name. I mean a little community way out in the country, like going down here around Noble Lake or something. Just a little country community. But people drove from all around. Thank God. And that's when the Church of God went out of business and this built a Jesus' name church, where I received the Holy Ghost a little bit later, where I preached my sermon, my first sermon in the development from that church to another building. I'm telling you, because we were sincere, we didn't know. Therefore, God let us know. Hallelujah. A preacher of another denomination moved into our community shortly after I started preaching. And he came to church a few times, but he would get mad. And he said, well, I'll die and go to hell before I'll speak in them tongues, before I'll act like you folks. That's big talk. The very next week, God got a hold of him, and he came to the altar seeking God, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost after a long time of repentance. I mean, he crawled, and he begged, and he pleaded, and he cried, and he prayed, and then God gave him the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to know something. God sees sincerity. You may be wrong, but if you're sincere, God will lead you to truth. But when God brings you to truth, right then and there, you better accept it. Anytime you turn down truth, you are rejecting God. You know, now I want to use, in closing, I want to use John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came, he had a new message. Nobody before him had ever preached baptism unto repentance. I mean, this is a brand new message. Baptism unto repentance. The only baptism that you can find before that was in a figurative manner, like going through the Red Sea and baptizing the cloud. Not at all like John preached it. He came dipping people. That's the reason he was called a Baptist, because he baptized. Some translation calls him John the Baptizer. Some translation calls him John the Dipper, because he put them under. But did he baptize in Jesus' name? No, that was before the name of Jesus had actually been revealed as God's salvation name. It was not yet time for the real church. He was a forerunner of Christ. Did he baptize using the words Father, Son, Holy Ghost? No. He baptized under repentance, saying unto the people, believe on him that's coming after me, who's greater than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. That's the way John the Baptist baptized. But because he was a messenger sent from God, because what he had was true for that day. Incidentally, if John or somebody come by baptized and like John, it wouldn't do you any good to be baptized like John the Baptist today. His day is gone. Amen. The law and the prophets were until John. But since then, thank God, the kingdom of God is preached and men everywhere are pressing into it. But anyway, the Bible says those that rejected John's baptism rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So some stiff-necked person came out to Jordan and said, John, you'll never baptize me. He rejected God against himself. How much more would it be today if someone is brought to truth about anything? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the power of God, the glory of the Lord, the name of Jesus. You come to the knowledge of the truth and you say, I don't believe it that way. I'm not going to have it that way. Your light will grow dim.
Right.
Suddenly you won't see anymore. You don't understand anymore. Have you noticed people who leave the church and people who go away from the church? Suddenly they have no convictions about anything. I talked to a young man some time ago that used to work among our youth and all that right here in the church. And now then he said, well, PJs are not so bad. I wouldn't know. I hadn't been there. It's not so bad to go here, and it's not so bad to do that. Suddenly it's not bad to take a drink. Suddenly it's not bad to drink a little beer. Suddenly it's not bad to do this. Oh, folks, the closer you live to God, the more ugly this world looks to you. Praise God. Bring us closer to the Lord. Bring us closer to the Lord. Give us sincerity that we might believe with all our heart.
Oh,
and if we'll push away from the table of sin and push it back and push it back and say, give me another helping of the Holy Ghost. Give me another helping of a real victorious shout. Give me a little bit more in the name of Jesus. Suddenly you can ask in Jesus' name. Praise God. And things will begin to take place. Notice when Philip went to Samaria, he didn't have a bunch of advertisement before him. I don't think he even had intention of preaching a revival meeting, as we call it. We call a lot of things revival. It's not revival. He went down to Samaria and just witnessed to the people. He saw somebody had an evil spirit, so he cast that evil spirit out in the name of Jesus. Here came another one. He cast that one out. He said devils were cast out. Praise the Lord. People begin to get under conviction. And they begin to do something about it. The next thing you know, he's explaining in the name of Jesus. He has a whole group of people ready to be baptized and baptized them. That's as far as he could take them. Nobody received the Holy Ghost, so he sent for reinforcement. Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, and they saw those people, and they laid hands on them and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I'm not going to criticize the work he's done. He had some sincere people. So when they prayed for him, no doubt they received the Holy Ghost too, because one unbeliever, Simon the sorcerer, said, hey, I'd like to have that power. Give you $100 for it. Maybe it's $150. I'll give you so much money if you'll give me power that whosoever I lay my hands on, it doesn't come by the purchase of money.
That's right.
You can't purchase it with money.
Right.
Your heart's not right with God, said Peter. You thought that the gift of God could be bought with money. It can't be bought with money. How can it come about? By believing, by being sincere, by walking in the light of God's word, by just embracing all truth that you possibly can. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Come around the altar. If you want to seek God, we'll pray with you. Our God's gospel plan is real. Come on.